Welcome back to the lab. Sources have been removed from this recording for compatibility with listening. Visit quantumdisciple.com to view the sources in detail. Here we go again, grappling with a topic that is near and dear to many. Remember, this is an audit of what the Bible says, not what we want it to say. Check these claims out on your own for verification. The objective? Every believer operates within a network of divine empowerment. The source code, which is scripture, indicates that the Holy Spirit distributes specific instruction sets or spiritual gifts to every individual for the purpose of building up the body. However, a critical system error often occurs when users confuse general gifting with specific authorization for an official role. This presentation serves as a dual-purpose audit. First, it provides a diagnostic framework for identifying individual spiritual gifts. Second, it defines the rigorous hardware requirements for the pastoral office. Quote, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. End quote. The data points. We will analyze the primary gift registries found in the source code. We will distinguish between natural talent or legacy hardware and spiritual gifts, which are system upgrades. We will also examine the confirmation protocol, which is how the body validates an individual's internal sense of calling. Quote, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. End quote. Let us clarify what this audit does not claim. It does not claim that women are fundamentally or biologically inferior to men. It does not claim that women cannot teach, lead, or exercise spiritual gifts. It does not claim that egalitarians are not Christians. And it does not claim that this is a core issue of first importance on par with the resurrection. Now, here is what this audit does claim. It claims that the source code restricts the office of elder or pastor to qualified men. It claims that this restriction is grounded in creation order, not cultural accommodation. And it claims that faithful Christians can disagree on this issue while sharing the same gospel. The methodology. Our audit follows the Berean protocol. The ancient Bereans were called more noble precisely because they examined the scriptures every day to verify even the Apostle Paul. The logic here is that testing claims about God is not arrogance. It is obedience. We are commanded to, quote, test them all. Hold on to what is good. End quote. Following this protocol, we will present the biblical requirements for the pastoral office, including the complementarian view on male leadership and the historic Christian position on sexual ethics, with intellectual honesty. We will acknowledge revisionist and egalitarian counterarguments, but our primary task is to determine if those arguments can be compiled using the source code alone or if they require external philosophical patches. The data point shows we will not only test the restriction texts, but also the permission data. This includes women prophesying, leading, and bearing foundational witness in the historical records to avoid a selective or one-sided audit. The logic gates. The audit of the pastoral office requires navigating several high-friction logic gates. We will move beyond cultural user interfaces to examine the explicit qualifications given for church leadership. These are not arbitrary choke points. They are design constraints specified in the source code for the protection and health of the body. Quote, I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. End quote. Quote, here is a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. end quote, quote, or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God, end quote. The logic dictates that when we examine these texts, we will track both the gender-coded language and the appeal to creation order and the deception narrative. We must ask whether these are local cultural patches or part of the architect's enduring design. The goal. The intent is not to exclude for the sake of exclusion, but to honor the design God established for his church. By the end of this audit, the user should be able to distinguish between gift, character, desire, and confirmation. This allows for a clear identification of genuine calling and a faithful application of the biblical standard for leadership. The data point reminds us that Scripture itself distinguishes between matters of first importance, like the death and resurrection of Jesus, and questions of church order and office. The logic is that this audit operates at the level of church structure and obedience, not salvation. Faithful Christians, united around the same gospel kernel, may disagree about the configuration of offices while remaining within the apostolic faith. We seek to align with what the Bible says, not what we wish it said. Section 1.0. Case study. The Southern Baptist Convention, the Complementarian Protocol, Section 1.1, System Overview. The Southern Baptist Convention operates on a complementarian architecture. This operating system asserts that men and women are equal in essence and value before God, which is ontological equality, but are assigned distinct, non-interchangeable roles in the home and the church, which is functional distinction. The official doctrinal standard codifies this logic, stating that while both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of pastor is limited to men as qualified by Scripture. The source code states, quote, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet, end quote. Section 1.2, historical context. The historical log reveals that the convention's resolution on ordination encouraged the service of women in all aspects of church life, other than pastoral functions and leadership roles entailing ordination. This position was reaffirmed in response to what was viewed as a progressive overwrite of the pastoral office. By anchoring the office in the scriptural text, this view treats the gender gate as a hardware specification rather than a cultural patch. Section 2.0. Section 2. The historical logs, tradition and practice. Section 2.1, the status of tradition. In this systems audit, church history is treated as a secondary log. While the source code is the final authority, the historical logs reveal how the code has been executed, patched, or overwritten by various system administrators over two millennia. The data point refers to the Vincentian canon, which defined true doctrine as that which has been believed everywhere, always, and by all. The logic applies this canon to the pastoral office. Male-only eldership was practiced everywhere, always, and by all until recent centuries. This does not make it automatically correct, as the church has been wrong before, but it does place the burden of proof on those proposing a change. The historical log notes that early church leaders, when commenting on the scriptural restrictions, wrote that divine law excluded women from this ministry despite endeavors to alter it. Section 3.0. The logic gate, synthesis and application. Section 3.1, the office versus gift distinction. The primary logic gate used to resolve the tension between the permission data, where women prophesy and serve, and the restriction data, where women are prohibited from teaching with authority, is the distinction between spiritual gifts and ecclesiastical office. The gift logic shows the source code lists spiritual gifts, including teaching, leadership, and prophecy, without gender-specific restrictions. Quote, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another, miraculous powers, to another, prophecy, to another, distinguishing between spirits, to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines." End quote. However, we must examine the fall bug. The text explicitly links the restriction protocols to the narrative of the fall. Quote, "To the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." End quote. Quote, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a transgressor." End quote. The counterargument from egalitarians often claims that the phrase, "he will rule over you," is a curse, not a command. It is a distortion introduced by the fall. In this view, New Covenant redemption restores the mutuality that existed before the fall. The audit response notes that while redemption restores relationship, the scriptural appeal points to creation, Adam being formed first, not just the fall. This suggests the order is a feature, not a bug. Consider the helper variable. Quote, "The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." End quote. The logic here is debated. Egalitarians note that the ancient Hebrew word for helper is used of God himself, so it does not imply subordination. Complementarians respond that the context, where Adam is named, Adam is given the command, and Eve is formed from Adam for Adam, establishes a pattern of representative headship, not fundamental inferiority. Look at the primogeniture variable. In the Old Testament, the firstborn son carried representative responsibility and inheritance priority. Quote, "He must acknowledge the son of his unloved wife as the firstborn by giving him a double share of all he has. That son is the first sign of his father's strength. The right of the firstborn belongs to him." End quote. The logic shows that when the text highlights Adam being formed first, complementarians see more than chronology. They see a representative pattern consistent with biblical firstborn rights. Responsibility flowing from the first formed, not a superiority of worth. This leads to the deception order. Complementarians do not read the text as teaching that women are inherently more gullible. Rather, they see the inversion of the design pattern, the serpent bypassing Adam and engaging Eve directly, as a guardrail rationale. When the representative order is reversed, vulnerability increases for everyone. Next is the veil paradox. The source code appeals to creation order to ground headship. Quote, "For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for the man." End quote. Yet most modern churches treat the application of a physical head covering as cultural. The logic demands that any coherent system must use a consistent rule to distinguish universal principles, like headship and mutual dependence, from cultural expressions like head coverings. This audit applies the same rule set. The principle remains, the expression may vary, but the office of elder is structurally tied to the principle. We also have the silence protocol. Quote, "Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church." End quote. The logic acknowledges this text is notoriously difficult. Some scholars argue it is a later addition. Others argue it refers to disruptive speech. The audit notes that the same letter assumes women will pray and prophesy, so silence cannot mean absolute muteness. The most coherent reading is that the restriction targets authoritative evaluation of prophecy, which is the governing function, not all verbal participation. This brings us to the office logic. The requirements for the office of overseer or elder utilize male-specific syntax and are grounded in creation order arguments. Quote, here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. End quote. There is a lexical variable here. The restriction on assuming authority uses a rare Greek verb. Related historical forms can range from being a perpetrator to one who wields full power. The logic is that we do not hang the entire argument on a single rare word, but on the broader context of the surrounding instructions and the creation order appeal. Finally, the one woman man clause. The overseer must be faithful to his wife. The inference for complementarians is that they read this as a gender gate. Egalitarians argue it is an idiom for monogamy applicable to both genders. However, the grammatical fact remains that the text specifies a man. Section 3.2, the trajectory argument. A major friction point in the audit is the application of the master code regarding equality. The data point states, quote, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. End quote. The context check reveals that in the immediate surroundings, the topic is justification by faith and adoption into Abraham's family. It is not discussing church governance. The functional reality check shows that even after this master code was given, categories like Jew and Gentile or slave and free remained functional realities in the early church. Jewish believers kept certain customs. A runaway slave was sent back to his master while the relationship was reframed in Christ. The logic is that spiritual equality and justification does not automatically erase all role or social distinctions. The question is not whether the verse is true, it absolutely is, but where and how it is applied. Look at the trajectory data. Under the Old Covenant, priestly service was restricted to men of a specific tribe. Under the New Covenant, all believers are called a royal priesthood. The logic requires us to ask whether this trajectory terminates in total role interchangeability or in ordered diversity. Consider the pattern of the 12. Jesus chose 12 men as foundational apostles. The inference for complementarians is a male pattern for governing office. Egalitarians respond that this choice reflects a local patch for a culture where female testimony lacked legal weight. Section 3.3. The matter matters application. Our core logic dictates that gender is not a software bug to be deleted, but a hardware feature of the image of God. The architect variable shows the hardware is designed with ultimate significance. Quote, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. End quote. Quote, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. End quote. Resurrection mechanics tell us that in the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. The logic is that this terminates the marriage regime as we know it, but it does not say that human beings lose sexed embodiment. The body is raised. Hardware is restored and recontextualized, not uninstalled. Gender remains part of the redeemed creation, even if marriage as an institution is transformed. This requires mutuality within order. The source code insists that in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. Quote, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. End quote. The logic demonstrates the system runs on mutuality within order, not raw domination. Section 3.4. Final audit conclusion. Internal coherence. To maintain bulletproof logic, any viable system must account for the full data set without deleting difficult verses. The restriction stack includes the commands for women to be silent in the churches and the male-specific qualifications for overseers. The permission stack includes sons and daughters prophesying, Philip's four prophesying daughters, Phoebe serving as a deacon, women praying and prophesying in the assembly, and women serving as the first resurrection witnesses. The auditor's verdict is that the system is dual boot capable. Gifting is open. The Spirit distributes gifts to both men and women for the edification of the body. Office is restricted. The office of elder or pastor is reserved for qualified men as a function of creation, order, and household management. This brings us to the safeguard of first importance. The text distinguishes matters of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised on the third day, from other questions of church order. The logic is that this audit operates at the level of church obedience and structure, not salvation. Faithful Christians can share the same gospel core while disagreeing about office configuration. The question is not who is saved, but what does faithfulness to the source code require of church governance? Remember the Berean Protocol. Testing complementarian and egalitarian claims is not arrogance. It is obedience. This audit is an attempt to obey those commands, not to defend a tribe. Scripture, not labels, is the arbiter. Section 4.0, Section 4, the Egalitarian Protocol, the Pentecost Operating System. Section 4.1, System Overview. The egalitarian architecture operates on the premise that the new covenant initiates a system restored to the mutuality that existed before the fall. This operating system asserts that spiritual gifting, validated by the Holy Spirit, is the primary validator for ministry. This overrides biological hardware restrictions. The data point highlights texts showing the Spirit distributing gifts broadly, without stated gender restriction. The logic is that egalitarians infer when gifts and restrictions appear to clash, the Spirit's gift distribution reveals the deeper intention of the architect. Therefore, the restriction texts must be read in their local problem-solving context, not as timeless design specifications. Section 4.2, the source code. This protocol prioritizes the execution records in the Book of Acts and the master code regarding equality. The co-regency kernel is found in the beginning. Quote, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. End quote. The reality is that the early chapters of Genesis never explicitly describe a hierarchy of authority before the fall, but they do show asymmetry, such as Adam being formed first and naming the woman. Egalitarians emphasize the shared rule, while complementarians emphasize the asymmetries. Scripture does not give exhaustive detail on how leadership functioned before the fall. Both sides are drawing inferences from limited data. The Pentecost protocol is clear. Quote, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. End quote. The master code repeats the theme. Quote, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. End quote. And the priesthood update confirms our status. Quote, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. End quote. Section 4.3, the execution logs. The system log shows the Holy Spirit frequently utilizing women in roles of doctrinal instruction and leadership. The Miriam precedent, quote, I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam, end quote. The Deborah anomaly, quote, now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided, end quote. The Huldah precedent, quote, Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to speak to the prophet Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum. She said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, end quote. The logic points out that Huldah authenticated the book of the law for the king. This is a high-level doctrinal function. Egalitarians see this as evidence that women can hold authoritative teaching roles. Complementarians note that Huldah was a prophet, which is a gift, not a priest, which is an office. The Priscilla variable, quote, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. End quote. The logic is that Priscilla, who is listed first suggesting prominence, corrected a learned, competent male teacher in a private, non-assembly context. This is the execution precedent for high-level female doctrinal input that does not violate the restriction protocols. The Junia variable, quote, greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was, end quote. The Magdalene protocol, quote, Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord, end quote. The Phoebe protocol, quote, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchreae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me, end quote. The co-laborer's log, quote, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord, end quote. The daughter's protocol, quote, he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied, end quote. Section 4.4. The architectural logic. Egalitarians utilize a trajectory hermeneutic, viewing scripture as a movement from patriarchy toward gender mutuality. This is similar to the trajectory from slavery to brotherhood. Look at the slavery parallel. Quote, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. End quote. Quote, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother, end quote. The data point shows that historic Christians eventually rejected slavery, not by discarding scripture, but by pressing the internal logic of these very texts. Consider the Cornelius precedent, quote, so if God gave them the same gift he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way, end quote. This leads to the local patch theory. Restrictions on teaching are viewed as security patches for local issues rather than universal hardware specs. The counter pressure from the text is that the argument is grounded in creation order. stating Adam was formed first, rather than local culture. Section 4.5, the validation protocol. The system relies on confirming that the Spirit has already authorized the operation through manifest fruit and gifting. The reality check reminds us that both complementarians and egalitarians can point to ministries, both male and female, with evident fruit and others with serious failure. Experience is a noisy log file. Section 4.6, summary. The egalitarian position maximizes the processing power of the church by utilizing all spiritual gifts. It prioritizes redemption and gifting over original functional order, arguing that the new covenant restores shared rule. Section 5.0, system configuration, the dual boot protocol. Section 5.1, the audit verdict. After running the full diagnostic on the source code, analyzing both the restriction stack and the permission stack, the audit concludes that the church is designed to run on a dual boot protocol. The gifting subsystem is open. The Holy Spirit distributes gifts like prophecy, teaching, exhortation, and service to both men and women without restriction for the edification of the body. The governance subsystem is restricted. The specific office of elder or overseer is restricted to qualified men as a function of creation order and household representation. The logic here is not a contradiction. It is a complex system architecture. Just as a computer system has user and admin privileges, the church has ministry and office distinctions. Both are essential. They simply have different access rights to the system core. Consider the federal headship variable. In Scripture, Adam functions as a federal head, a representative for the human race. Quote, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people, because all sinned. End quote. Quote, nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. End quote. The logic is that the restriction of the admin role is not based on superior processing power or competence, but on federal representation. Just as Adam represented humanity in the fall, the elder represents the household of God. Look at the double honor clause. Quote, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. End quote. The logic implies a distinction between elders who govern and elders who teach. Both functions are tied to the office. This reinforces that the restriction targets the authoritative teaching and governing role, not all forms of instruction. We also see the Trinity safeguard. Jesus claims full equality with the Father, yet submits to his will. Quote, I and the Father are one. End quote. Quote, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me, end quote. This informs the headship chain. Quote, but I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God, end quote. The logic shows that within the Trinity, there is equality of essence and order of function. This text explicitly links the relationship between man and woman to the relationship between Christ and God. If headship means authority over, the parallel holds grounding functional distinction in the Trinity itself. Section 5.2, harmonizing the tension. Skeptics often point to the tension between women prophesying and women being instructed not to teach. The audit resolves this by distinguishing reporting from governing. Prophecy is reporting. In the New Testament, prophecy is the reporting of a revelation for the body to weigh. The security protocol demands we test it. Quote, do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. End quote. Teaching is governing. The elder is charged with defining and defending the deposit of faith. Quote, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. End quote. Section 5.3, security warning, the hyper-patriarchy virus. A critical vulnerability in the complementarian system is the hyper-patriarchy virus, where the restriction on office is expanded to a restriction on being. The patch is explicit in the source code. Quote, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. End quote. Look at the weaker vessel clause. Quote, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. End quote. The logic is that weaker does not mean inferior or less intelligent. The context demands honor and consideration, not domination. The weaker vessel is to be handled with greater care, not less respect. Misreading this text is a primary vector for the hyper-patriarchy virus. This requires the self-emptying mindset. Quote, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. End quote. Section 5.4, security warning, the progressive overwrite virus. The opposing vulnerability is the progressive overwrite, where difficult texts are deleted or recoded to match cultural consensus. The warning is clear. Quote, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. End quote. The consistent rule distinguishes between universal principles grounded in creation and cultural expressions grounded in local custom. Quote, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. End quote. Quote, if anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. End quote. The identity check anchors the system. Quote, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. End quote. Section 5.5, final execution instructions. For the user seeking to run a faithful church node, maximize the gifting. Empower women to pray, prophesy, serve, evangelize, and teach in appropriate contexts. The permission log shows Priscilla explaining the way of God more adequately. The protocol for teaching states, quote, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. End quote. The logic is that this text explicitly authorizes women to teach within a specific context. It demonstrates that the restrictions are not a blanket prohibition on all female instruction, but a restriction on the governing office over the mixed assembly. Protect the office, reserve the role of elder or pastor for qualified men who meet the hardware specs found in the pastoral letters. Maintain the main thing. Keep the focus on the gospel of first importance. Quote, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. End quote. Section 5.6, known objections and responses. Objection. Headship means source, not authority. Response. Even if true, the parallel to Christ and God still implies order, not interchangeability. Objection. Paul was just addressing local problems in Ephesus. Response. Paul grounds his argument in creation, not local culture. Objection, Junia was a female apostle. Response, the word apostle can mean a messenger or one of the, what, the 12. Yeah, the text is ambiguous. Objection, the master code abolishes gender roles. Response, the immediate context is justification, not church governance. Categories like Jew and Gentile also remained functional in the early church. Objection. The command for women to be silent is a later addition. Response. Even if disputed, the restriction on teaching is not textually contested and grounds the argument in creation order. Objection. Jesus was a feminist who elevated women. Response. Jesus did elevate women, but he also chose 12 men as foundational apostles. Elevation does not equal interchangeability. Section 6.0. System logs, audit trail, and data sources. Here's a summary of the foundational logs used to compile this audit. First, the primary source code. The New International Version is used as the primary standard for explicit data points. The Berean Protocol serves as the methodological standard for verifying all theological claims against the written source code. The key verse log traces the core arguments throughout Scripture. It includes the co-regency kernel, where dominion was entrusted to male and female together. We track the original warning and the curse that introduced distorted hierarchy. We observe the helper variable, revealing mutuality within representative headship. We see restrictions on priestly service to Aaron and his sons, alongside the primogeniture variable, demonstrating the representative responsibility of the firstborn. The log shows God as a helper, proving the term does not imply subordination. We find the Huldah precedent with high-level prophetic authentication, the Miriam precedent showing female leadership in the Exodus, and the Deborah anomaly highlighting female judicial and military leadership. The logs record the pattern of the 12 male foundational apostles. We note the mechanics of the resurrection, pointing to the end of the marriage regime, but the persistence of sexed embodiment. We find the command given to Mary Magdalene, providing explicit instruction from the risen Christ to carry the resurrection message to the male disciples. The Trinity safeguard establishes equality of essence with functional order, while the identity check secures the non-negotiable core of the system. The Pentecost protocol reveals the Spirit poured out on sons and daughters alike. The Cornelius precedent recognizes God bypassing traditional firewalls. We note the Priscilla variable, where doctrinal correction was provided by a woman in a non-governing context, and Philip's four prophesying daughters. The logs recognize the persistence of cultural customs within the new covenant. We establish federal headship, showing Adam as the representative pattern for humanity. The gift registry lists grace capacities for service. We see the Phoebe protocol acknowledging a female deacon and benefactor, the Junia variable as a woman outstanding among the apostles, and the co-laborers log recognizing women as hard workers in the Lord. We observe the transformation log regarding sexual ethics and the washing of the saints. We acknowledge the singleness variable, where Paul commends singleness as a gift, implying the faithful husband clause functions as a moral fidelity gate. The headship chain provides the explicit ordering of Christ to man, to woman, to God. We navigate the veil paradox, weighing creation order headship against cultural expression, and the prophecy precedent of women praying and prophesying in the gathered assembly. We track the asymmetry data showing the creation order rationale for headship, the mutuality clause demanding interdependence, and the consistent rule distinguishing universal principle from local custom. The gifting subsystem details the Spirit's sovereign distribution for the common good. We note the epistemic guardrail that we now see only a reflection as in a mirror, justifying a humble posture. We heed the reporting protocol for weighing prophecy and the silence protocol restricting certain speech in the assembly. We secure the system with the safeguard of first importance, the death and resurrection of Christ. The master code declares equality of status in Christ. We follow the equipping protocol where gifts build up the body, and the typology where wives submit to husbands as the church submits to Christ. We recognize male representation in the household and the vital patch demanding Christ-like love as the antidote to domination. We internalize the self-emptying definition of biblical authority in Christ as the head of the body. We maintain the anti-abuse guardrail prohibiting harshness. We trace the slavery parallel where redemptive trajectory overrides social structures. We follow the security protocol to test all prophecies. Finally, we hit the restriction protocol, providing a creation order grounding for the teaching office and the hardware specs detailing qualifications for the office of elder. We see the double honor clause distinguishing ruling and teaching elders. We heed the warning against itching ears and myths. We uphold the governance subsystem for defining and defending sound doctrine and the protocol for older women teaching younger women. We track the priesthood update from Levi to Melchizedek, paving the way for the royal priesthood of all believers. We finish with the weaker vessel clause demanding honor, the stewardship protocol for using gifts, and the shepherding protocol for leading by example. The methodological and historical logs confirm our approach. We rely on the Berean protocol to verify truth. We establish the dual boot protocol, synthesizing open gifting with restricted office. We maintain the consistent rule to separate universal hardware specs from local software patches. We trace the slavery trajectory parallel as a model for the gender debate. We note the historical role of women in the early Pentecostal movement as validation for the Pentecost protocol. We observe the Council of Nicaea regarding the status of deaconesses and early church orders recognizing women serving with specific pastoral functions. We find early commentary acknowledging Phoebe's service. We note historical figures like Hildegard of Bingen, whose authorized ministry functioned as an exception in a male-administered system. And we recognize the Reformation confessions as the standard configuration files for many complementarian systems today. Thank you for listening. Please like and subscribe and visit quantumdisciple.com for more Christian research. Quantum Disciple out.